If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me even now to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 6, as we continue to look at what the great prophet, the mighty prophet, the mighty minor prophet Hosea has for us in chapter 6. We've been focusing our attention especially upon verse 6. As we have worked our way or begun to work our way through three movements in regards to this high point theologically in the book of Hosea. We've been working off of three questions, and I've changed those questions from week to week. I understand that. But really, we're working off of three questions. First, we've asked the question, who has ever fulfilled Hosea 6:6? Who has ever fulfilled Hosea 6:6? Secondly, we're going to consider this evening, if someone has fulfilled God's holy requirement, what does that mean for those of us who have failed so miserably to do so? In other words, who has ever fulfilled Hosea 6:6? And you should be able to answer that question because we addressed it last week. But tonight we're going to consider if someone really has fulfilled God's holy requirement here in Hosea 6:6, what does that mean for those of us who have failed so miserably? The third movement will be, how can sinners like you and me, who have spent a lifetime offering imperfect worship, ever become the kind of people God desires? Those are the three movements of this text that we've been wrestling our way through. First, who has ever fulfilled Hosea 6:6? We know the only one who has is Christ Jesus our Lord. But tonight I want us again to consider this. If someone has fulfilled God's holy requirement, what does that mean for those of us who have failed so miserably in doing so? Tonight we'll just read Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. I believe you've grasped the context already. Therefore, I am going to ask you to stand again to read this text, please. Please stand. I'm going to get going here in a minute. Father and God, again, we've come to your word to be fed. And we pray that you would indeed, by your Spirit, feed us. That you would fill us up with your truth. That you would remove from us any distraction as we close out this day of worship and rest in your presence yet again. We ask, Lord, that you would bless us. Forgive the one who speaks again. His sins are many. In Christ's name, amen. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands true as ever. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you for that. Everything God desired, he found in his Son. Everything God the Father desired, he found in his Son. Christ truly is the faithful covenant son that Adam failed to be and Israel never became. Let me say that again. Everything God desired, God the Father desired, he found in his Son. Christ is the faithful covenant son that Adam failed to be and Israel never became. Everything God desired, He found in His Son. In other words, Christ rendered the worship, the obedience, the steadfast covenant love, the hesed we talked about here in verse 6, that perfectly delighted His Father. God the Father found everything He desired in God the Son. Christ alone is the faithful covenant Son. Our Reformed forefathers spoke of the active obedience of Christ. And they understood that the cross alone does not tell the whole story. Beloved, listen to this. Please grasp this. Before Christ died for us, He lived for us. Before Christ died for us, the one who hung on a tree in our place, He lived for us. Before He bore our curse, He actually fulfills our calling. And before He suffered our penalty, He rendered the perfect righteousness that God requires. Before Christ died for us, He lived for us. The active obedience of Christ. Everything God desires, He found in His Son, His only begotten Son. And everything He found in His Son, listen, everything He found in His Son, He now graciously credits to everyone who believes. Think how marvelous the gospel of Jesus Christ truly is. Everything He found in Christ, He now graciously credits to every one of us who believed. Here it is for this evening. Everything God desires, He found in the Son. Christ fulfilled the covenant for His people. Christ fulfilled the covenant for His people. Now, after hearing all this, someone might ask, what does Christ's perfect obedience really matter? It reveals His deity, sure. It displays holiness, absolutely. It provides us with the perfect example of righteousness. But listen, if that was all it did, Hosea 6:6 would still leave us condemned. If that was all it did, was display the deity of Christ, the holiness of Christ, and set a perfect example of righteousness for us, that would leave us condemned still under Hosea 6:6. Really think about it. What comfort is it to know that someone else perfectly fulfilled God's law if you remain guilty? What good is it to actually know that Christ fulfilled the law? You can't fulfill the law if you remain guilty before that same law. You see, the glory of the gospel, I believe, is this. The glory of the gospel is that Jesus did not simply obey as a private individual. Jesus Christ does not obey, keep the law as a private individual. He obeys, and we must see this clearly, as truly our covenant representative. The covenant representative of His people. In other words, He obeyed for us. And I think this is, again, one of the greatest treasures recovered, really, during the Protestant Reformation. And it's preserved beautifully in our confessions. Again, they often spoke of the active and passive obedience of Christ. And those terms to us today sound technical, but they describe the very heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, but it's by, again, by His passive obedience that Christ willingly endured the curse that our sins deserved. And He suffered beneath the wrath of God and he bore our judgment upon the cross, but he became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Don't miss that. Well, Jesus died for my sins. And that's true and right and good and all those things, but that's not the entirety of the gospel. Are you saved? Yes, Jesus died for me. True. But is that all Jesus did for you? Jesus does so much more for us than just hang upon a tree. And I'm not downplaying the crucifixion of Christ, but I am trying to lift up before you the reality that Christ lived for you before he died for you. Amen. And far too often we forget that great truth that was given back to us, if you will, by our forefathers in the faith. That Christ indeed does live and did live for us before he died for us. And yet now he lives for us again as he makes us more and more like him. The beauty of the gospel in its entirety. That's his act of obedience. Every command, think about it, every command the Father gave, he obeyed. Everyone. Every temptation Satan presented, he resisted. Every demand of God's holy law, he fulfills. Every act of worship he desired, Christ perfectly rendered. Every moment, I believe, of his earthly ministry was lived in flawless covenant faithfulness. Flawless covenant faithfulness. Now think again of Hosea 6:6. Don't leave your text. That's where we are. The Father desired what? Steadfast love. Covenant love. Again, I told you I don't think we can rightly define the word. We can grasp some thought of the word, but I believe it's what was often argued by the forefathers of our faith. Again, the incomprehensibility of God. We can understand God, but we can't quite understand everything about God this side of glory. I think the same is true as some of these words revealed to us and given to us in Holy Scripture. We can attempt to define them clearly. We can even attempt to articulate them in many, many different ways and facets. But yet, I think far too often, sometimes we fall short of really what it is. And we fall short because we really don't know or have experienced it yet in its fullness. Amen? You understand what I'm doing there? We have a great idea here on this side of earth, as we are this side of heaven, as we appear, as we await to appear on that glorious day when we'll all be together in heaven before the triune God, but yet we still live in a fallen world. And we're still held captive, if you will, in bodies that are what? Bound to sin. So I think to a degree we can fall short in understanding some of what Puritans and others, and I believe they're right, describe as heavenly language. The great truths and depths of the triune God. But yet we can grasp enough from this text to understand what's being presented to us. The Father desired steadfast love. Christ rendered steadfast love in its purest and truest form. The Father desired the knowledge of God. Nobody had greater knowledge than God the Son. Amen? Full knowledge. Christ knew the Father perfectly and intimately. In fact, he tells us clearly, I want the world to know how much I love you. Christ delighted to do his Father's will. Everything God desired, he found in God the Son. Now listen to the writer of Hebrews, quoting Psalm 40. He places these words upon the lips of Christ. Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. Now that statement alone summarizes summarizes the entire earthly ministry of Christ. From Bethlehem, think about this, from Bethlehem to Calvary, I've come to do your will. When he was 12, what does he say? Did you not know that I must be about whose business? My Father's business. When he entered public ministry, his food was to do the will of him who sent him. Think about that. When Satan offered him another path to glory, he refused because his delight was in whose will? Come on. Thanks, Mary. The Father's will. I'll give you another one. Some of you can redeem yourself. When he knelt in Gethsemane beneath the crushing weight, really of the cup of wrath. Think about this. He prayed what? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Do you see it? Do you actually see it? Where Israel repeatedly asked, and we've seen this, what do you want? What do we want? Excuse me. Israel asked, what do we want? Jesus always asked what? What do you want? Now think about this. We see this in our prayer lives today. We're constantly going to God in prayer and we're telling God what? What we want. That's exactly what's happening in the book of Hosea. God's people, God's son, Israel, if you will, who fell short of God's standard, always came to the Father asking for what they wanted or desired. Far too often we approach God, beloved, the same way. We want health. We preach, listen to me, we preach against a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, but we pray it. True? Think about it. I face the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel all around the world. I sit with my beloved who have everything in the world. We really do. The only thing I know by becoming involved in Christians, teaching Christians, is this. I'm spoiled rotten. And the only thing I know about you is you're spoiled rotten too. And yet we still go to God in prayer. You know what my prayer is? I pray every time we meet at 5:30. You want to know? I'll let you know a little secret because we're not all here and it can be just our secret, right? Here's my prayer on Sunday evenings. I don't pray out loud. I want to hear you pray. You always hear me pray. I like to hear you pray. You know what my prayer is while you're praying? Lord, someday let's get 40 people to this prayer meeting. And if they all leave before preaching, good. But get them to this prayer meeting. Think about that. Lord, get them here. If they have to leave, let them leave. That's okay with me. I'd rather have 40 in prayer meeting than 35 in preaching. Now, I'm a man who believes in the proclamation of the word, the sacraments, church discipline. I endorse all those things. So I'm not belittling the preaching of the word. God's gospel goes forth and he regenerates hearts through the proclamation of the word. But what I know is the very supply line of every Christian in the world is prayer. And we refuse to do it and do it correctly. And we reveal truly what our hearts are. But because we come to God with what we want. Next week, I'll encourage the 10, 15 of us, whatever we are, let's spend the entire 25 minutes asking God what he wants from us. Think about that. Could you pray? Never asking God anything other than what do you want? What do you desire? Because when we pray, we bring our desires, don't we? And that's how subtle it is if you're correlating the preaching from this morning, beloved. And through our Romans and Hosea here, with the book of Exodus have opened up a plethora of good theology for you and practice. Plethora. Now, I didn't bring you here tonight to scold you. In fact, I even whined to my wife. I said, I'm actually tired today, hon. So maybe we'll only do a half a movement tonight. And here I am, froggy. But think about that. Christ knew the Father perfectly. The Father desired wholehearted worship. Christ delighted to do His Father's will. Everything God desires, He found where? In God the Son. Jesus always asked, beloved, what does my Father desire? And everything God desired, He found where? In His Son. Think about it. That's why the Father declares twice from heaven. It's beautiful, really. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Right? Those really aren't words. It's just an expression of affection there. That's heaven's verdict. That's God the judge declaring that He is pleased, wholly pleased with His Son. The Father examined, really, I believe, the life of His Son. And what He found was perfect covenant love, perfect obedience, perfect holiness, perfect worship, perfect delight. Now I know, I understand, quite frankly and honestly, who Jesus is. But we must never see the intent covenantally and redemptively through how God operates, that it's in the Son that He fulfills His covenant ordination of all things. Amen. And He's recognized as who? The Son. So never downplay what's happening there. You see, think about it this way. What Hosea longed to see in Israel, the Father found in Christ. Hosea longed to see that in Israel. Just consider that truth for 1 minute. Jesus didn't come merely to make salvation possible. He came to actually accomplish salvation completely. Completely. He didn't come simply to remove guilt. That's what we all think. That's how we operate. Take this guilt and shame away from me, but let me think and do what I want to think and do, right? That's how we come to God way too much. And Christ shows us clearly that He doesn't come to make salvation possible. He actually came to complete salvation, not to simply remove our guilt, but He came to provide the righteousness necessary for our salvation. Amen. Think about that. And that's why I think Paul writes in Romans 5 that through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. I want you to notice the contrast. Adam's one act of disobedience brings what? Condemnation. Christ's life of obedience brings what? Bigger than that. Justification. It's not bigger than that as part of it. But it brings justification. Adam's one act of disobedience brought condemnation on all of us. We're learning that. We're growing in that. We're understanding that more and more as we explore Romans 1, 2, and 3 eventually. But when we progress throughout the epistle in Romans, we're also going to find the epistle to the church at Rome. We're also going to discover that it's Christ's life of obedience that brings our justification. You see, the first Adam we know plunged all of us into what? Ruin. This is your quiz. You think I just come up here to work? I don't just come up here to work. The last Adam, which is Christ Jesus our Lord, we know, restores his people through his perfect righteousness. Adam plunges us into ruin. Christ comes and does what? He restores those given to him in eternity past by his Father to go and redeem. By living for them and dying for them. Not just dying for them, but living for them and dying for them. The necessity of the incarnation of Christ. He had to become man. Why? He had to become man to live for us. To do what we could not do, and that's keep the law perfectly in the face of the Father. Calvin writes, can't get away from Calvin. Calvin writes that Christ put himself in our place and fulfilled in our name whatever the obedience of the law required. Think about that. That's awesome. We all talk about our names. What do we talk about our names with? Is your name David in the book of life? Is your name recorded in the book of life? Are you found in the... Hon, are you in the book of life? But listen. Christ put himself in our place and fulfilled in our name whatever the obedience of the law required. That is how your name gets in the book of life. And that's really what Hosea has been preparing, I think, us to understand. Everything Israel failed to render, Christ rendered. Everything Adam forfeited, Christ restored. Everything the covenant demanded, Christ fulfilled. And this is why our justification rests entirely outside of ourselves. Never infuse your justification with your sanctification. Don't do it. You pollute it and you ruin it. You distort it. It comes from outside of you. Entirely outside of you. You see, if our acceptance before God depended upon the consistency of our love, which one of us could stand? None of us could. If it depended upon our sincerity and our repentance, think about this. Who would forever wonder whether we had repented enough, wouldn't we? If it depended upon the purity of our worship, every prayer, every hymn would condemn us, would it not? Do you sing joyfully and wholeheartedly unto the Lord? Most of you have caught on. I'm probably the best singer in the church, aren't I? I mean, I can carry a tune right out the door. I see, as if I'm even singing the correct words and I got the hymnal right in front of me. Most of the time, I'm not even singing the right words. And Jonathan get yelled at if my microphone's ever on during the hymn time. And some of you observe that most of the time, I'm really not even singing, am I? I stand condemned before you this evening, convicted of that. It doesn't matter if I can't carry a tune in a bucket. It doesn't matter at all. Restore to me the joy of my salvation that it would burst forth through me, and I don't care what you think. Amen? Think about that now. We're so sheepish all the time. And yet we're fully clothed in the righteousness of Christ, fully armed with everything in the heavens, right? In the spiritual realm, and yet we're sheepish, shy, and backward in front of God's people. Well, I don't want to pray in public. What? You don't want to talk to God in public? Now, obviously, I don't have a problem talking. I do. I don't like to sing in front of people. I don't. Well, you're a preacher. You're supposed to sing. What we need is a preacher that can lead us in singing. That's what we need. Well, good. I say we hire one. I'm not him. but yet I stand condemned, don't I? What does God desire of me? That I be filled with so much joy and love for what He's given to me that it doesn't matter who's watching or how it's coming out. I'm one of those clanging cymbals. I should just clang away. Amen? Think about that. Christ fulfilled it all. Now, the Father doesn't justify us because our love really has become perfect. He justifies us, we need to see here, because Christ's perfect obedience has been credited to us. You're not saved because you do sing and I don't. Let's get that right. Okay? Because the same righteousness credited to you is credited to a schmuck like me. Amen? And thanks be to God for that great gift. And that's what Paul meant, I think, when he says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Notice that's the great exchange in the Bible, by the way, not in Romans 1. That's the horrific exchange in Romans 1. This is the great exchange. I've read commentator after commentator. I've got Romans coming out of my ears, who insist on saying that that's the great exchange. And I sit there, and as simple-minded as I am, and I'm thinking, that is not the great exchange. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is the great exchange. This is horrific. But the great exchange is this, beloved, and never forget it. For your sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. So that in him, you can change pronouns if you want. It's okay. In him, you might become the righteousness of God. You see, our sin, your sin. Go ahead and change it. Your sin, his righteousness. Your guilt, his obedience. Your failure, his perfection. That's a great exchange. That's a glorious exchange, and it's the very center and heart of the gospel. Luther called it the joyful exchange. I couldn't steal Luther's, but I can give Luther credit because that's awesome. The joyful exchange. We bring nothing, writes Luther, but sin and condemnation. Christ gives us everything he has accomplished through, catch it, his life and death. Now see, if you're trusting in Christ today, the Father no longer sees you merely as another failed son of Adam. This is important in connection with this morning. He no longer sees you merely as another failed son of Adam. He sees you clothed in the righteousness of his beloved son. When he looks upon you in Christ, because our third movement is the necessity of our union with Christ. We'll get there. He sees the obedience of Christ. When he receives your worship, this is beautiful. He receives it through Christ. And when he hears your prayers, he hears them through Christ. You see the necessity, the reason we should just come with our hearts as this morning was beautiful. The suggestion made that do we actually take time through the week to prepare to come to the house of the Lord and worship him? I hope you caught that challenge this morning if you were there. I'm not going to speak for him, but I'm hoping it was a challenge. It was a challenge from one of your elders. One of the men that you've chosen, that God has chosen, laid hands on, set apart to lead as an under-shepherd of the flock, actually challenged his sheep today. It was beautiful. I hope you didn't miss it. I don't know if that was his intent, but I'm going to make it his intent as a co-under-shepherd with him. Do you actually take time through the week to prepare to worship the Lord? Think about that. We take time all week. It was beautiful, by the way. We take time all week to prepare for everything. Most of you are, well, not in here, but some of you, and some of me, you're already preparing for what? What am I going to do tomorrow? What time is breakfast? And then from breakfast, I'm going to go get my hair cut. And then from there, I'm going to go, right? Preparing all week to do something. What? What are you preparing to do? Question. Just for us. It's just us. Nobody's even watching. Just us tonight. All you retired people, what are you prepared to do? I haven't figured that one out yet. Preparing. You guys are the busiest people in the world and you're retired. I'm scared to death. You want to retire, Todd? No, I work less than they do. Those guys are crazy. They're fools. They spend all the time running around doing all kinds of things. I don't even know what they're doing. At least I know what I got to do. I got to do this. I'm good, guys. No thanks. I'll keep my job until they bury me. I can't figure out what you're all doing. Preparing all the time. Preparing this. Preparing. Did you think about this? This is a challenge again. Did you take 10 minutes to prepare for worship? Now, do not tell me you spent 45 minutes in the bathroom getting ready to come. I don't care. Every one of us did. Well, not all of us. Some of us can do it in 6 minutes. Others of us need like an hour and 15 minutes. Just saying. So that's not preparation to come to worship, is it? That's not what we're talking about, is it? That's not it. Did you think about it at all this week, coming to worship? Prepare. Because when he receives your worship, as you're united to Christ, he receives it through Christ. And when he welcomes you guys into his presence, he welcomes us because we come in Christ. I'd rather have 40 people over there than 40 people here. Because he welcomes us. Welcomes us as his sons and daughters to come to him in prayer. Everything God desired, he found in his Son. By grace alone, through faith alone, everything he found in his Son is graciously being counted as ours. I don't know about you, but that truth does nothing but humble me. It should almost make you shake. Quiver. It definitely should fill us with gratitude that we don't have. And it really ought to drive our worship. But it raises one final question. Then I'll let you go prepare for the week. If Christ has fulfilled everything for us, why does God still call us to holiness? Have you ever wrestled with that? If Christ has fulfilled everything for us, why does God still call us to holiness? In other words, if Christ's righteousness has been credited to me, why does Hosea even still matter? Why should I pursue steadfast love? Why should I seek the knowledge of God? again, the answer is found in one of the most precious doctrines in all of Scripture, another one downplayed. Beloved, we're not only justified by Christ, never forget, we're united to Christ. Our union with Christ. The Christ who obeyed for us actually now lives in us by the Holy Spirit. Everything God desired, He found in His Son. And He graciously gives it to you. Our Father and our God, again, we can't help but be undone. We can't help but see Your splendor, Your glory, Your honor, Your justice, Your majesty. And then we can't help but see our sinfulness and how we fall short time and time again. How we too fall prey to exchanging Your truth for a lie. How we too fall prey for worshiping anything other than You. And how too at times our minds are corrupt. But thanks be to God, You'll never give us over. If we're united to Christ, who lived for us and died for us, You will finish and complete that good work in us. Father, make us a people that long for that, that You might be glorified in all things. In the name of Christ, for His sake, in His crown alone. Amen.